Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Find that I've ever preached a sermon on circumcision, and I went back and had not preached but one or two sermons on debating. And so it's very rare for me to preach a sermon on this topic, and it is extremely rare to consider the fact that I would make a two-part lesson out of it. So it's not something that you would normally think about. But let me introduce the subject as well as review last Sunday night's lesson for those who might have not been here, and then to bring us up to where we'll begin our study tonight. To begin with, it is a discussion of the life of Peter. And Peter was a profile of a man who was very conflicted. When I read about the life of Peter, I am amazed that here comes the Lord on the Sea of Galilee walking, and Peter sees the Lord and says, "Lord, bid me to come to you," and has the faith to step out on the water and begin to walk. And then to see Peter immediately after he does that, and the great faith that he has to turn and see the waves and begin to sink because his faith began to waver. Peter was a conflicted man. There are times when Peter would stand strong and then immediately thereafter make a mistake. And in that way, Peter is not so different from each of us. There are times when we come to services and we are in the company of people who love the Lord, want to do right, and encourage us, and we feel the strength. And then we go out and we find ourselves being tempted by the devil, facing the storms of life round about us, and like Peter, we begin to sink. Well, I think as you look at the life of Peter, we can appreciate the good and acknowledge his failures, because we do that in ourselves. Most of us look at ourselves and we appreciate the fact that we're able to serve God, but we recognize and acknowledge the fact that at times we make mistakes and we need God's help. And what we want to do in our lesson is to look, as we just briefly surveyed last week, the matter of circumcision. Then we want to talk about the maturing of Cephas, Peter. And then finally, a medley of conclusions that come from this passage, this study. If you go to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 15, you will see the primary discussion, the debate, if you will. In Acts chapter 1 and verse, or 15 verse 1, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, you will see the challenge that was taking place. And we need to understand the positions involved in a debate or dispute. If you're going to have a person holding this view and a person holding that view, you've got to understand where they're coming from. Let me use an illustration for just a moment. Let's say, for instance, here's a member of denominational church who teaches that you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. On the other hand, I teach that a person must be baptized in order to be saved. When you're going to have a dispute, the person who does not believe should understand why the person who does believe. The person who does believe should understand why the person who does not believe. You ought to understand both sides of the debate so that you can have a discussion on the issue. And that's important here, understanding that. Circumcision, as we observed last week, was a symbol of the people under the law of Moses. John chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus talked about Moses gave you this rite of circumcision. Most suppose that Christianity was just an outgrowth of Judaism, that it became a sect. Just like you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we notice that they believed that Christianity was just a sect of Judaism. And so because of that, they viewed the coming in of the Gentiles as proselyting. Proselyting. And to proselyte someone meant that you circumcised the males, you baptized them, and then they offered sacrifices at the temple. It's obvious from Acts 15 that the Jewish people thought that that's what was necessary. The conversion of the household of Cornelius made the matter urgent, and the subsequent Gentile conversions as well. When you have someone now who is a Christian, he's been baptized for the remission of his sins, as was the case of Cornelius, now you have to prepare to deal with him as a brother in Christ. And how are you going to do this? Well, to some, according to Acts 15, verse 1 and Acts chapter 15, verse 7, we must command them to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. They've got to participate in the law. But we observed last week that the Holy Spirit settled the matter. And how did the Holy Spirit settle the matter? He told Paul and Barnabas, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, to go up by revelation to Jerusalem. And while they were there, they were to present the truth on the subject. When you go to Acts chapter 15, it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." It was the Holy Spirit who resolved these matters. Now that leads us to our lesson tonight, and that is the maturing of Peter. Now, I don't know if you realize the importance of Peter's role in this, but let's look at verses 7 through 9 of Acts chapter 15. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving the Holy Spirit unto them, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" What Peter says here when he stands up is, "God chose me." Peter had a role in all of this. As you go a little bit further, you will see and ask the question, why Peter? Why did the Lord not use Paul and Barnabas? Well, let's explore that idea for just a minute. Obviously, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. I want to carry you back to Galatians 2 because this is such an important section. Because Paul says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." Notice there, he says, "I have been sent as an apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised," just like Peter has been to the circumcised. And then he goes on to explain with regards to the background of that. Now that brings me to this point here. What better person to take the lead? What apostle could be more persuasive to the Jews than Peter? Because he's the apostle to the Jews. Let me illustrate this to you. You know, we don't have the issue with problems between black and white brethren that we once had. There was a time and there was a place when black brethren would not be accepted into an assembly of ours. That was wrong. I'm thankful that this congregation not only accepted but embraced and poured out love for Brother Zolli and Sister Vera Settles. Made them feel welcome. In fact, Brother Zolli made the comment before he left that of all the congregations they had ever worshipped at, they never felt more at home than they did in this congregation here. And I think that's great. But I want you to imagine, here's a situation where you have black brethren and white brethren who do not eat together, do not worship together, do not have fellowship with one another. And you have the black brethren over here and the white brethren over here. Who would be the right one to go to the white brethren and say, "We must accept them as brothers because this is what God teaches"? It ought to be one of the white brethren. In fact, it ought to be one of the white brethren who stands up and is a leader. Peter was the leader among the Gentiles or the Jews. And it was perfectly normal, perfectly right for him to stand up and say, "These are our brethren." Now, Peter needed to be persuaded of this. He had taught this earlier, but evidently he didn't learn the lesson. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, when the sermon on the day of Pentecost was preached, Peter makes it clear in that sermon, as he preaches, that they, by lawless hands, have crucified and slain the Son of God. And then he made the point clear to them that they needed to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins. That's verse 38. Verse 39 says, "Here to them, for the promise is to you, to your children," now notice carefully, "and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Those who are afar off. That's the Gentiles. Peter said, this promise is to you and your children. But it's to those who are far off as well. It was later in Acts chapter 10 that the Lord had Peter while he was at Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. The text tells us it was the sixth hour of day. It was about noon. And Peter was hungry. Most of us get hungry around noon. He goes up on the rooftop and he lays down and he falls into a sleep and he has a vision. And he sees something as if it were a great sheet let down. And on that sheet was all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things. And Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat. And his answer was, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the Lord tells him, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." This happened three times. And when Peter woke up, Peter realized there's a message in this. There's a lesson in this. And he goes down and there are men there who came from Cornelius to call for him. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and he gets there, and after he is assembled with them, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Every nation is accepted to God. You see, Peter matured. He matured to the point that he understood now that Cornelius and his household are acceptable. In Acts 11, Peter goes back and the brethren of the circumcision contend with him. They confront him. "We understand you went in with the Gentiles and ate with them." Yes. But let me explain to you what the Lord did. Peter was a man who matured on this subject. But sadly, Peter, like us sometimes, did not always live in harmony with what he knew he ought to do. When Paul is writing Galatians chapter 2, he sets up this discussion by pointing out that when he went to Antioch, Peter was to be blamed because before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But after they came, he withdrew. And the text says that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. Now look at verse 14. Here's what Paul said to Peter. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew.'" Now listen to that very last phrase. "Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? You see, Peter had taken two steps forward in his maturity, but Peter took a step back. Let me ask you, do you ever do that? Do you ever take two steps forward and then one step back? Paul was trying to say, Peter, you're going backwards and you don't need to be going backwards. You need to be going forward. Now, what I would like to do is, with those thoughts in mind, point out some applications of it. When you and I read our Bibles, it's easy for us to just get the story, to get the details, and not always grasp some lessons from it. Well, here's lesson number one. The previous practices of new Christians can often create confusion. I'm going to give you a Bible illustration, and then I'm going to ask if you have ever noticed this yourself. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel had gone to Samaria. Philip had gone down to Samaria and preached the gospel to them. A lot of those people heard Philip preach, and when he did, they were baptized. There was a man by the name of Simon who was a sorcerer. That is, he was a man who claimed to have power from God, and like David Copperfield and other of these magicians, he worked these magical arts and people were amazed by him. Well, after he also was baptized, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to lay hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Simon said, lay your hands upon me so that, or give me the gift that upon whom I lay my hands that I may impart the Spirit. And Peter said, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Here's a man who just become a Christian. And yet he still had a little bit of that old religion of magicians in him. And yes, was he a Christian? He was a Christian. Had he made a mistake? Yes, he made a mistake. I can't tell you the number of times that someone has come and said, I want you to baptize me for the remission of my sins. And we sit down and we discuss what it means to become a Christian. How you must have faith in God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. And I can tell you, I know of at least two occasions that after having done that, someone come back out and say, well, Pastor, I sure am glad that you helped me with that. And then I try to kindly explain, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. And you understand that sometimes new Christians bring old ideas in with them. These new Christians here that have been converted out of Judaism, a lot of them brought that Mosaic law in with them. What do you have to do? You have to teach them out of it. That's exactly what Peter did. That's exactly what Paul did. You have to teach people out of their misunderstanding of God's Word. Second observation. Circumcision became a matter of option instead of a matter of obligation. It had once been a matter of obligation. You have to go to the Old Testament and you see that God commanded them to be circumcised the eighth day. And when they did not do that, whether it was Moses or the children of Israel, as they were ready to enter the promised land, God stopped them and said, hold on, this is something that you must do. Under the New Testament system, though, it's no longer a requirement. It's now a matter of opinion, a matter of option. When you and I approach the Bible, we must make sure that we treat matters of option as they are optional. Matters of judgment as matters of judgment. And then matters of faith, we must make sure that we hold on to those. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God, what matters? Or as you go to Galatians 6 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither uncircumcision or circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. It does not matter. It's a matter of judgment, a matter of opinion. You don't make them matters of faith. That's the reason why. When you look in Acts 16, Paul comes to Lystra. There's a man there by the name of Timothy, young man. Paul has him circumcised because his mother is a Jewish. On the other hand, when Paul carried Titus with him to Jerusalem, he refused to let them circumcise him because he was Greek. You see, Paul made sure that they understood the difference between matters of opinion and matters of faith. A third lesson, loyalty to the Lord requires standing up for the faith. There are times and there are places when we must stand up and say, this is what God says and we're going to participate in it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus as Lord, or the Lord God in your hearts, being always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason of hope that is within you, yet or with meekness and fear. We've got to be willing to give an answer to those who ask what we believe. Here's a man who's a part of a denominational church, and he says, I want to know why you believe you ought to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Okay, here's why. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. That's why we do it every Sunday. As you look at Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. When it comes to a matter of faith, a matter of right versus wrong, we have to stand up. If you'll just notice the words rise up, rose up, stand up that occurs in the book of Acts, you will see those who are loyal to God say, this is what's right and this is where I'll stand. The next lesson that I think comes well from this passage is one can draw strength and courage from others, and one can be influenced by the weakness of others as well. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in a Roman prison. And there were people who were in the church there who saw Paul's suffering. And he said with regards to them, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're saying, look at Paul. He'll stand up. If he'll stand up, I can stand up too. You would be surprised. If you stand up and you're strong, you'll find out your friends will stand up and be strong as well. On the other hand, if you are weak and you cower, as Paul spoke about Peter, he says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. You let a man like Peter cave in to peer pressure, and you know what will happen to a whole lot of other people? They'll cave in as well. What's the moral of that story? What's the lesson of it is? When you and I see the truth, we need to stand up for it, regardless of what others might do. But take heart. People who are loyal to God will stand with you. One must not only understand his position in a debate, but he must understand the position of the opposition as well. I hear some people say, I don't know, I don't want to hear their side. I'm afraid to listen to what they may say. I'm not afraid to listen to the Mormon missionary. I'm not afraid to listen to the Jehovah's Witness. I'm not afraid of this religious group or that religious group. If we have the truth, we have nothing to be fearful of. If we believe and we know the truth has nothing to fear from investigation. A perverted message cannot save. You might wonder why this became such a big deal. Why not just go ahead and circumcise everybody and say it's, you know, it's okay? Why not meddle with God's plan? Well, Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from Him who called you into the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know what he is referring to here? The exact point that I've been discussing. There's some people who add one little requirement to God's requirements and they've got a perverted message. Is that important? Listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And he says, and consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Folks, people can take this Word of God and they can twist it and contort it and make it say almost anything. But he says when they do so to their own destruction. And he followed them. That's where it'll lead you as well. We've got to be on constant guard not to change God's message. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The only way we can keep God's commands, if we keep them pure and holy. The church today needs Christians. Real Christians. Christians who will learn and understand the truth on the issues at hand. You know, our issue today is not circumcision. That's not what we're fighting against. There are issues today that we are dealing with. But the same principles that applied then apply today. We must stand loyal and firm on matters of faith. And we must live in harmony with what we teach. Just like they were to live in harmony with what they taught, you and I are to do the same. And as Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story. We're so privileged to be the people of God. God has been so good to us, so kind and so merciful, that there's no way we could ever adequately express the devotion, the appreciation that should be in our hearts. When you and I think about what all God has done for us, it ought to make us want to respond in obedience. I know there are people here tonight who are not Christians. You've not yet obeyed the gospel. In your heart, there's probably a yearning to want to make things right. You want to do what you know you need to do. You can come in faith tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. The Lord will add you to His kingdom. He'll forgive all your sins. Don't put that off.